Alpha program as well, too. So, yeah, it's great to be here this morning. It's Dave Sattler. I'm one of the pastors here. And we continue today our series on reaching the heart of our city. And it's kind of an interesting experience for me. It's actually the first time in my 19-year career as a pastor that I preached back-to-back weekends in this time of the year. So I'm feeling a little bit overwhelmed, but it's good. In big church, that is. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 19, and in Luke 19 verse 10, we see the mission of Jesus. And Jesus says about himself, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." In John chapter 20 verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "Just as the Father sent me, I am also sending you." I don't know about you, but for me, some days life and mission with God feels particularly fruitless. Many people whom I love and have invested in just haven't turned their lives over to Jesus or seen spiritual breakthroughs like I've hoped for or prayed for. And this can become very disheartening. There are days when I wish, perhaps it's part of my Messiah complex, but there are days where I wish I were the Holy Spirit and I could make people choose Jesus. I wish I could do that. But recently, God has used a couple of meetings with formerly lost people to encourage me. Two people that I've spent much time with over the years, I met with in the last couple of weeks, and this is what both of them said. They said, "You know what, Dave? I am not that person anymore. God is making me someone new." Great, great testimony. That God has used me in some small way to point my friends to their Redeemer is such a joy. And at 42 and a half, I don't know that I've experienced everything there is on this earth. There's probably some more things that I'll experience in the next years. But here's what I do know. When God chooses to use us to bring others closer to Him, this is the most satisfying of all human endeavors. When we step out in mission, the Lord infuses life and meaning into things like our church attendance, the Sunday school classes that we went to, our offerings, our worship, our Bible reading, our prayer life. When we step out into mission, these things become life-giving. Today is the second of three messages meant to help us translate the gospel. Well, back in the early 1990s, when I was first a youth pastor, I preached a few sermons on a Mexico mission trip through a translator. This was quite an experience, especially when we got a little rhythm going. It was very exciting. My interpreter was so passionate. He was this little Mexican guy, a Mexican pastor. He was so passionate, and the people were so responsive, I wasn't sure he was properly translating what I was saying. I had a dead sermon, and it came alive through this guy. And here in 2011, on the west coast of Canada, we need to see ourselves as translators. A cool thing about the Christian story is that it's completely transferable. It's transportable from century to century, from culture to culture, from person to person. And like missionaries in a foreign land, we must figure out how to dialogue about the Christian story using the language and culture of our day. Last week we covered creation and restoration. How God has wired us all, created us all for relationship with Him. And how God is restoring us back to Him, the only place that we find meaning, intimacy, destiny, primarily good news, great hope, what all humans crave. And today we zero in on the fall. Sin in a world that believes it's good. And sin is central to the Christian story, but how do we talk about it in our world that doesn't really believe in it anymore? It appears that human accomplishment in the past 100 years has given humanity a heightened sense of its own goodness. Post-world wars, families expanded. Technology boomed and the economy grew. The power of humanity is still on the rise. We are continually able to create more, make ourselves better, faster, and more efficient. The thinking is, if life is what you can make of it, and I've made it, the good life is mine, I'm living it right now, then I too must be good. And couple this with the church's declining influence in society, When the high-profile yet character-void evangelists of the 1980s were exposed by the media, the church's reputation took a huge hit in society. I've seen, consequently, that many of our church teachings that had long been held by society have now been tossed by the wayside. Even in the last decade, the concept of sin has largely slipped off the radar of our community. And those who do give lip service to it seem to have this "what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas" kind of attitude towards sin. We pretend it doesn't exist. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink, sin among friends, it's not really that big of a deal. We pretend sin doesn't exist, or worse, we act like sin doesn't matter. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 3, where sin is introduced into the human race. I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. It's page 5 and 6 in the blue Bibles and seat rack in front of you. So we look at this very familiar story that you've probably heard many times. Let's read it beginning at verse 1, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God said to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Down to verse 17. To Adam, God said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through toil, painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Let's pray. God, I just want to first of all thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And we just want to pray, God, your protection around this teaching time, even right now, in Jesus' name. And God, I pray that you would help the message of sin, the dark message of sin, to go forward today with force into our hearts today. And God, where Satan has a subtle stronghold in our lives, I just pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would bring breakthroughs to us, for us today and in our community. God, open our hearts. Move me out of the way. Help us to see ourselves in the story today and to be able to take the message of bad news, which opens the door for good news, into our community. Guide us now by your Spirit. Amen. Interestingly, Genesis 3 uses none of the Bible's 20 words for sin. This is the most important sin passage in all of Scripture, and sin is never mentioned. Instead, we get a deeply human story. Not a sermon or a theological discourse, but a story. And as readers, we're challenged with an intuitive exercise. Can we identify with the shenanigans going on beneath the surface of this story? And I believe all of us can. Did God really say that? The crafty servant asked, or serpent asked, planting a seed of doubt in the woman's heart. Reality is, all of us love to question truth and challenge authority. This has been my experience from the earliest of my childhood recollections. The earliest story I can remember of my childhood is this. My parents certainly did not approve of some of the choice words the older kids on my street used. However, I soon realized that these forbidden words actually tasted pretty good. They packed some punch. When I tried them out on the neighbor lady, she reacted dramatically, and it felt good. It was fun to watch, and besides that, my street mates seemed to love it too, and they loved me. I was in when I dropped a few F-bombs on the neighbor lady. But my plan crashed and burned shortly thereafter when my mouth was washed out with soap. A seed of doubt, questioning the oppressive authority of those above, often becomes a window of opportunity to express our independence. If you do this, you will be like God, the serpent said. This kind of elevation, the ability to control our own destiny, to be our own boss, is something we all love. However, shameless self-promotion always leads to pain and mess. Something I see in North Shore culture that you're not going to like me saying out loud is this concept of waiting around for a better offer. I see it in my own life. I am reluctant to settle on anything because I, with my great expertise, might come up with something better. Or a better offer might simply come my way. And I believe this attitude results in a deep unsettledness in all of our hearts. It holds us back from commitments to appointments, to causes, to people. Let us put ourselves in God's shoes for a moment. None of us enjoy rejection, like when we invite a loved one over for dinner and we go to great lengths to prepare and they bail out on us last minute with no valid excuse and you know they're giving you a load of bull. Truth is, that's what we've all done to God. Sin is circumvention. Doing an end run around God's plan. It's holding out for our own way. To be human is to circumvent. We are all born with this desire. We love it. But that doesn't make it right. In fact, it's incredibly destructive to us and to those all around us. Here we see the unraveling mess of sin. In the aftermath of their fall, Adam and Eve felt shame and they hid from the Lord God. And shame is one of the darkest human conditions. It hinders us from living the adventure for which God created us. Shame is paralyzing. It makes us avoid authentic relationships with the Lord and with others. It keeps us on the run. Even after their outright rejection of his leadership, though, God was still around. In fact, we see one of the most present, dialed-in pictures of the Lord here in all of Scripture. The Lord God was heard walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This mirrors a truth that we read of in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the glorious hope of the Christian story. God does not abandon us in our sin. And perhaps this morning you find yourself in church and this has been your story. Maybe you've done something to someone or you've messed up so big time and today you're living with major feelings of fear, and guilt, and shame. And though few can tell on the surface, you are living in hiding. Perhaps you've even entertained the thought that God must surely have abandoned you. And we want you to know this morning that the Lord God is not like this. While he does not turn a blind eye to sin, God does always offer his presence, relationship, and a way out no matter what you've done. He's always pursuing. Where are you? God says. I'm with you. I'm for you. I love you. Turn to me. To God, Adam here said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit and I ate it. Under tremendous pressure, Adam executed here a beautiful double blame shift, high degree of difficulty. He blamed the woman and then he blamed God for making the woman. Well done, Adam. Well done. And what does the judge say? 6.5. Unless we're quick to pin the buck-passing blame shifter title on Adam, let's be honest, aren't we all living in that dream world? Amen? In his classic Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis argues that this is wired into the human race. Even if we don't believe in moral absolutes, we are all quick to judge others who don't measure up to our standards. Often the things we love to point out in others are the things we most struggle with ourselves. Is that not true? And Lewis calls this pride. And he says, pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. I believe that particularly here in Western culture, self-sufficiency is the great sin of our day. Admitting we're wrong is counterintuitive to Western thinking. We master our own destiny, and if we're brutally honest, we even think we're doing a good job of it. And most of us can self-medicate with activities and stuff that help us forget or sidetrack us from the reality that we are all so broken and needy. Our success has made us proud. And our pride has tricked us into thinking we can live independent from God. It plants us out on some island alone where we think we love to be, but we actually loathe being out there. And though we love to flirt with the concept, none of us were made to be islands. And we cannot survive like that. Finally, in the story, we see sin's far-reaching consequences. Cursed is the ground because of you. We are left to pick up the broken pieces of our wrong decisions. And though we like to think we can go it alone, there is no life for us apart from our Creator. It all leads to death on our own. To dust you will return. Rejection of God's leadership results in eternal relational separation from Him and eventually death. Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages of sin is death. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. But without the bad news, sin, there's no need for God's rescuing. No use for salvation. And so to conclude, I have a few points for us to mull over as we come to grips with the bad news of the Christian story for ourselves and for the people in our lives whom God has in mind for us to reach. The first one is this. One of the problems with sin is we love it. We love it. One of the problems with sin is we love it. As with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, sin slips in the back door and takes over our hearts under the guise of just being human. James chapter 1 says something like this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is a problem with sin. We actually become quite fond of it. Our desire consumes us. Think about pride and how it feels to be at the top of the heap. It's great. Think about lust and how it soothes my needs to get what I want. It feels great. Think about power. It enables me to call my own shots and answer to no one. Feels great. Even beautiful things that God created like food, drink, sports, sex, and relationships get marred. Problem is, these things become idols, driving forces for our existence, and God has given a backseat. And we justify thinking, how can something that God created that feels so good really be all that bad for us? That's a scary thing. Over the years, the Lord has been poking at the many idols in my own life. Good things. Things I love. Things that God has made. But I have subtly place them in importance above Him in my life. Perhaps some of you are sitting in church today and some of the idols of your life have toppled recently. Maybe your career has had some setbacks. Your body isn't what it used to be. Your bank account isn't what you'd hoped for. You have some broken relationships. Truth is this: God alone can satisfy. He alone can meet the desires of a human heart. Secondly, most people don't believe they're sinful, but they know they're broken. I think the Black Eyed Peas were onto something with their song, "Where Is the Love?" It's about 10 years old now. Maybe you don't even heard of it, some of you younger people. But it begins with the now famous line, "What's wrong with the world, Mama?" In the night of June 15th, 2011, we all saw glimpses of how things aren't as they should be in our city. Maybe you know the story of Nathan Kodalak, a promising young Canadian water polo player who crashed big time that night. And his story was again in the news this week as he'd been received a 2-year ban from the Canadian national team. We've been quick to jump on him, but I believe that Nathan's story is our story too. Even if people refuse to admit their own brokenness, most acknowledge it in the world around them. Unexplainable human tragedies happen all the time. People do bad things to each other. Natural disasters often strike the earth. We hurt each other regularly without even trying. I've tried to get out of this so many times. I've unintentionally really hurt people, even loved ones. And I have thought or said to them, "I didn't mean it that way." Like, that goes over very well with the wife and kids. It doesn't. That's how deep sin goes. All of us hurt other people without even meaning to. And as much as I hate it, I hate to admit it, I am responsible for that too. It's not the incense or the sensitivity, oversensitivity of the other person. I hurt them even when I don't mean to. I'm still responsible for that. That's how deep sin goes. Perhaps the biggest proof that we are all broken is that humans can't conquer death. We can sometimes postpone it for a while, but we can't stop it. Death is inevitable for us all. Yet in our culture, especially in the West, we insulate ourselves from this concept. Most even try to avoid the topic altogether. How many times have I sat with a family in the aftermath of the death of a loved one, and I've heard this said, "Death is not in our vocabulary." Perhaps people do this as an attempt to not think about their brokenness. How do we talk about sin and death in a world that doesn't believe it? Well, we mustn't simply wander around our city announcing sin, but we must intentionally dialogue with people about brokenness, their own and the stuff going on all around them. Even when few seem open to broach the subject, it's something humans so desperately need to consider. And we as Christians need to be at the forefront of that dialogue. This is how to translate the Christian story. Finally, we get to walk with people in their brokenness. Like the Lord God pursuing Adam and Eve in the garden after the mess they created for themselves, I believe God is calling us to walk with people amidst their brokenness. And this takes time. It takes sacrifice. It takes serious investment. It takes authenticity to not bait and switch, befriend people as our evangelistic projects. Let's not do that. But let's really enter into a journey with people. This will require a new trust. A new trust in the Holy Spirit to give us words, to give us intuition. It would trust relying on the Holy Spirit for His work of convicting others with respect to sin. What keeps us as Christians from walking with people like this? Well, historically, perhaps it's been a misunderstanding of the church and its mission. I think a lot of us have grown up thinking that the church is a religious institution. I want to say this publicly. The church is not a religious institution. And we are not activists. For years, Christians have been known more for what they stand against rather than for who they stand with. This is not God's plan. Perhaps it's our fear of succumbing to sin. Well, Jesus, the one that we're supposed to follow, He hung out with sinners, quote unquote. That's what He did. He wasn't afraid. Maybe it's our subtle feelings of superiority that we are somehow better as Christians, higher evolved than lost people. Ability to walk with people begins with a fresh sense of our own brokenness. No matter how long you've followed the Lord, you need to live with a fresh sense of your own brokenness. Being frank and needy about your own sin. Christians have such a hard time with this. Somewhere along the way, it seems we were taught to put up a good, together-looking front. I believe, incidentally, that's probably why revival has been so difficult for the Western church, because revival begins on your knees, broken before God and with others. Amen? We need to remember that we are primarily pilgrim journeyers with broken people. This is God's mission. The vision, this vision, was the ethos of the original Christian and Missionary Alliance movement. You're sick and tired of hearing me talk about it. But there's one of the main strategies of our denomination 120 years ago was this concept of healing homes. Early Alliance leaders saw Christianity as the ultimate recovery movement and Christ as the only worthy higher power able to transform brokenness. And so they walked with broken people, believing this truth: Christ in us, the hope of glory and transformation. I love it. The great irony of the Christian story is that God takes human sin and actually uses it to display his transforming power by his divine ability to make all things new. And God's one plan is to bring people back to himself through us. And I want to encourage us to be willing to lay down our lives for lost sheep. One of the prayers that Joanne and I often pray is this. I don't always like the answer to it, but it's a prayer that I know God's laid on our heart. Lord, do whatever it takes to build bridges through us to our neighbors. And it's often over the years been our own difficult circumstances. It's actually been our weaknesses, not our strengths, that have opened the door. Yet again, God confirming our need to be in touch with the depth of our own sin and our own desperate need for Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite the team to come forward to lead us in some closing songs. And as we sing and go to the Lord, I just want to encourage you to bring your own brokenness to him today. Perhaps there's a heavy weight of sin that you're living under. And I want you to know that the Lord loves it when we bring it to him. And I'm trusting for his healing touch right here in this time.